Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied on all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31 for today. It's talking about the body of Christ. You know, a few years back, my wife and I went and saw Castaway starring Tom Hanks. How many of you remember the movie? We thought it was a pretty good movie. But if you recall, he's working for FedEx. He's on a FedEx plane. And the plane goes through a storm over the ocean, and of course it crashes. Tom Hanks is the only survivor left, and so he finds his way to this island, and he's marooned on this island for 4 years. Well, along with Tom Hanks came several FedEx packages, and in one of these packages, there's a volleyball, a Wilson brand volleyball. Well, one day he's trying to start a fire. He cuts his hand begins to bleed profusely, and in his anger, Tom Hanks slaps the volleyball and leaves a handprint on it, a bloody handprint. Now, you have a picture of that in your bulletin for today, in case you haven't seen the movie. Well, he picks up the volleyball and looks at it, and then he puts a nose and eyes and a mouth on the handprint, and then he puts hair on it later on, and he begins to talk to the volleyball. And of course, what's the name he gives?
Wilson.
He talks to it, he names it Wilson. Well, the volleyball becomes his companion for his 4 years on this island. Everywhere he goes, Wilson goes. Finally, he decides to make his escape. When the proper rubbish washes up on the shore, he finds something that will serve as a sail. He puts together a small raft, and he begins to sail off to get help and leave the island after 4 years of being stranded here. Well, he falls asleep on the raft, and as he's sleeping, the volleyball, Wilson, is washed off the raft and begins to drift away. He wakes up just in time to see this happening, and he begins to call to Wilson. He goes, "Wilson, Wilson, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And you hear this over and over again. He swims out to try and capture Wilson, but cannot capture Wilson and bring Wilson back to the raft. And so he continues to cry out, "I'm sorry, Wilson, I'm sorry." Actually, it's a pretty touching scene, I thought it was. Well, we have a picture here of a man left by himself for years. With no one to talk to, he experiences an overwhelming need for companionship. And so he begins talking to the volleyball named Wilson, and Wilson becomes his companion. In his loneliness, Wilson even becomes his best friend on the island. You know, many people become like Tom Hanks in this movie, alone, talking to a volleyball, even in the midst of a sea of people. Sometimes Christians become that way, even in this assembly of believers that we gather together on Sundays and we call it church. I believe there are many people out there looking for relationships and looking to be a part of something bigger than themselves, all of which they hope will give meaning and purpose to their lives and help to alleviate that lingering loneliness that I think all of us at one time or another will experience. We're designed for more than an insufferable sense of loneliness. We need to recognize and strive to overcome, however, what contributes to this loneliness. As Christians, we're designed to grow in a secure environment of love and accountability, in a place where people feel safe and welcome, to grow in a sense of unity where people feel significant in their contributions to the group, to the body of Christ, which is us here gathered today. Now, you notice I outlined on the back of this different parts of the sermon. So if I say, "Jesus calls," you'll see it listed there. The next thought is Jesus calls. Jesus calls us through the good news of his saving act on the cross to help us find our place of belonging in his kingdom, which starts here on earth, but then extends into eternity. And one day we will be with him in eternity. And in his kingdom, we will also find a complete sense of purpose. However, we must first find it in our relationship to Christ. It begins there. But also by virtue of what Jesus has done, when we believe in him, we then experience a sense of purpose and belonging when we become part of, as our text says, something special. 1 Corinthians reads, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." Next thought, the body. The picture of a body is an excellent use of human physiology by Paul. Now, I've read that medical students must learn the names of 433 muscles, 193 veins, 707 arteries, and 206 bones, and that is in adults, of course. I'm told elsewhere that in children, before the bones fuse together, it's like 270. All these are woven together so that the human body functions as one harmonious unit, with everything working together and pulling together for the same purpose, for the life of that person. This harmonious unit allows our brain to control our limbs, and we walk, and we talk, and we eat, etc. This is also, however, a picture of how we as individual Christians are seen by God when he calls us into the body of Christ. Now, there is the invisible body of Christ, the universal church of all believers, but there are also local congregations. And we see the body of Christ in those different congregations. We may all be very different, like different parts of the body, but together, just like the different parts of the human body, we form one interconnected, interdependent, and unified body of believers through which God works to carry out his will. Here in Byron, Minnesota, in the area of Rochester, in your families, at work. Next stop, individuals in the body. However, folks, not all individualism is lost in the body of Christ. We still remain individuals. You read in our text. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? And by the way, those are all rhetorical questions by Paul. What he's really saying is, you all are not apostles, you all are not evangelists, you all don't speak in tongues, you all don't do this and that. Next thought, gifts defined. You will notice in this text that we've all been given gifts. No one is without gifts. Now, the word spiritual is not found in this text, okay? But we hear it commonly used in the vocabulary of American Christianity, and even at times within our church. And we're often reminded that we all have a spiritual gift from God. So let's go with it for now, okay? We'll use the terminology spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is a term which is used to refer to the talents and abilities, either innate or developed in us through life experience, which God has given us in order to serve him in this world. And you serve him in your family, you serve him at work, you serve him in this church, Mount Moriah. Many places we serve. We have gifts and talents to do this. Now, the term spiritual gifts came in the 60s and 70s with the charismatic movement, which was an outflow of teachings from the Pentecostal churches, which tried to change the biblical meaning of spiritual gifts spoken of in the book of Acts. However, spiritual gift is not a reference to speak in an unintelligible prayer language or to prophesy in a predictive manner and add to the teachings of the Bible with something new. The word spiritual is used as an adjective here to modify the word gifts. And all it means is that the source of our gifts is spiritual. It comes from God. It's that simple. God does this as he works in your lives through word, the preaching, the Bible, and through sacrament. Now, we've got a picture of the maypole here, and I brought this for a reason. I'm told you more than once that we lived in Germany for almost 6 years, two different times. And if you travel around German towns, now some of them keep this up permanently, but some of them take it down, and it comes up in May. And at the beginning of May, they put their maypoles up for each town. And it used to be the custom, I don't know if this is still the case, it used to be the custom to try and steal other towns' maypoles. And if your town's maypole was stolen, that was a travesty to your town. But as you look at the maypoles, some of them will show activities that take place in the town. Some of them will show the vocations or trades that are found in this town. In this case, this picture shows you the different types of trades or businesses that are found in this particular town. And there's a diversity of trades in that town. I count 16 different trades displayed there. And this was not a very good town, as I recall. So, the church is much like this maypole. We have a diversity of gifts or trades in our church. Our text makes it clear there are a diversity of gifts and talents in God's church in general. We all have spiritual gifts which God has given us in order to serve Him. Each person has different ones, and they're not all the same. There may at times be some overlap. You may have a couple of good mechanics in the church. Maybe you've got a couple of good plumbers or a couple of good accountants. But even those people don't have all the same gifts. There's a difference because God has called this unique group of people together at this point in time in this church called Mount Moriah. And the people that sit here today and the people that serve this church were called to this church with gifts that would help this Church of Christ to do ministry and spread the gospel. God has put each of you here, folks, for a purpose. It is no mistake. It is no accident that you are here. We say in the Catechism, in the meanings of the first article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that He has given me my body and soul, eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. And so, now here we get to the law message. You've got to have law and gospel, right? To have a good sermon. I'm probably walking out of view of the camera here. I'm not sure. I need to stand in place. Here comes the law. When a member refrains from using the gifts God has given them where he plants them, it hurts God and his great commission in whatever church that member is in. When we refuse to serve God's church in truth, the sin is not against the church, folks. It's against God and the gifts he's given us. Now, here are some excuses for not serving in God's church. I've served long enough, it's someone else's turn. Or my talent or ability is not really that important. I'll become involved when the church does this or does that. How about this one? I have a busy job and family. I don't have time for the church. Or I'm too young. Or I'm too old. Or when I did help out, no one noticed or appreciated it. And I would say probably that last one is the one that I pay the most attention to. A lot of times, our work for Christ in this church does go unnoticed. It's behind the scenes. All these excuses have two things in common. First, they don't recognize that we are stewards of all that God has given us. We are stewards of our body, our gifts, our talents. It doesn't belong to us. You're stewards of your children. Your children belong to God. We're stewards of this church here. This building belongs to God. Everything we have belongs to God. And it isn't given to serve only ourselves or our personal interests or agendas. Yes, it is given to help you out. If you have a car, God expects you to use it to get to work or to go shopping. But ultimately, that car is God's car. The second thing that these excuses have in common is that even though we serve the needs at Mount Moriah and our families that work in the community, we are actually serving God, and these excuses don't take that into account. When we hold back from serving God, we're not sinning against the church. We're not sinning against Mount Moriah. We're not sinning against the Minnesota South District of the Missouri Synod or the Missouri Synod as a whole. We're sinning against God. These are simply the vehicles God has placed us into to serve Him. The Bible says that by showing hospitality to strangers, some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. What an incredible example, if you think about it. Now, the loss of any church member and their contributions hurts the body. And what I call to mind when I think of this is a fellow missionary we knew our first time in Sierra Leone back in the 90s. And he did not have a sense of smell. He could not smell. He found this out one day because his father asked him to smell that container and see if it was gasoline. And he couldn't smell anything. And he learned for the first time he could not smell. And I said, well, how has this affected your life? He said, well, I got to be really careful because, and back in those days, we used kerosene refrigerators. They were very common. You had to fill them once a week and you had a wick to trim, and they operated off of kerosene. He had to be very careful, he said, not to pick up the gas container and pour it into the refrigerator because you know what would happen. There would be an explosion. It would be devastating. All because he couldn't smell the difference. Nothing in the human body can smell except the nose. Nothing can see except the eye. They each have unique functions. I will tell you, you can try and compensate with some of your other senses, but you can never replace a sense that is lost. And I will tell you that if you ask people who have lost the sense of feeling, like leprosy patients in Africa, they would give anything to have that sense of feeling back, so they could feel the pain of a hot pot that they were looking to pull off the cook fire and not burn themselves. The same is true in the body of Christ. Each of you here today is uniquely gifted. Next thought, complementary nature. Like the nose and the body, there are different unique parts. God has given us all abilities and talents so we can play a unique role in His church and in His mission, in the Great Commission. Our role is likely different from other roles that other members of the body may play. And all the roles that God has gifted us with are independent but connected and contribute to the overall smooth functioning of the body of Christ. If the head elder didn't turn the lights on here when he came in or turn the heat up, I would probably forget and you'd all be cold right now. But that's the head elder's job, right?
Right.
Or the is it the usher here?
No,
the elder, okay? And no one else is doing that job. And the same is true overall in the body of Christ. I'd encourage you all to think about what your place is in the body of Christ. Examine your gifts and examine your abilities and talents. Try to think of how you can use them to serve God. When we recognize ourselves as chosen by God, as uniquely gifted by God, and as one called to serve a definite purpose in His body, we are on the road that will lead us to the greatest love and acceptance, belonging, and sense of purpose. What moves us to do this? Well, one motivation in using our gifts is actually not to grow the church, but to be faithful and obedient to God and to share the gospel. Growing the church is the result, but it is not the goal. What drives us in this? Let me back up and give you another illustration. I've had two churches over the years between my stints as an Army chaplain and working with LBT and so forth. And in both those churches, the message I preached was, you're not giving so the church can survive. You're not giving to the budget. You're not giving to a special need in the church. You're giving from the abundance that God's given you. You look at what God's given you and you say, hey, I can afford to give this. God has so blessed me. It makes it so much easier to give, by the way. But the same is true of your gifts. You're not giving to help the church grow or survive. You're not performing and using your talents for that purpose. You're performing them to be faithful to God. And what is it that drives us to do this? What is it that motivates us? Where does it come from? On May 21st, 1946, Lewis Slotin and seven other men were conducting an experiment using plutonium near Los Alamos, New Mexico. When enough plutonium comes together, folks, it becomes deathly radioactive. Now, accidentally, there were these pieces of plutonium that were nudged together, and a sudden upsurge of radioactivity filled the room. Slotin moved at once and pulled the pieces apart with his bare hands. In doing so, however, he exposed himself to an overwhelming dose of radiation. Several days later, he died. The other men in the room recovered. Slotin gave his life that these men might live. Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us also. On the cross, he suffered the ultimate loneliness as he allowed himself to be made sin for us and then punished for our sins and the price paid in full. And in his dying moment, He uttered those ultimate words of loneliness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered separation from his heavenly Father, from his real parents, and death, that we might not have to experience spiritual separation from God for eternity. He calls us to be his children and part of his body. And for all who believe in Christ by grace through faith, our Heavenly Father loves us and accepts us and has a place for us in his kingdom, which starts now and ends in eternity. A picture of love is seen in the season of Super Bowl I, when the great quarterback, Bart Starr, had a little incentive scheme going on with his oldest son. For every perfect paper that Bart Jr. brought home from school, Starr gave him 10 cents. After a particularly rough game against St. Louis, in which Bart Starr felt he had performed poorly, he returned home weary and battered late at night after a long plane ride. But he couldn't help feeling better when he reached his bedroom. There attached to his pillow was a note. Dear Dad, I thought you played a great game. Loved, Bart. And taped to the note were $2. God the Father's incentive scheme for us is not based on our perfection or our performance in the use of our gifts, okay? It doesn't mean you get it all right. It's based on the performance and perfection of his son, Jesus. The Father loves us even when we don't think we played our best. Even when we think we performed poorly, the Father's love for us is unconditional, just like little Bart's love for his father, Bart. The Father's love for us is pure grace, no strings attached, secured by his son, Jesus. And secure in this, we find comfort and hope and the motivation to step out in faith and then use our gifts to serve him for as long as he keeps us in this world and serve others. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses only our human understanding keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.